So last weekend, Lauren and I had the privilege of going to Kevin and Mary Beth Setlich's wedding. And man, it was so cool. It was at Linganore Winery, and they have this big barn. It's literally a barn, but it's a fancy barn. But it's really rustic, and it's beautiful inside, man. The logs and the wooden floor. It was a manly man's place. But it was really, 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 really cool. Well, the wedding, the ceremony itself was actually outside, which was nerve-wracking because when we walk outside, it's raining over here, it's cloudy over here, there's thunder going, and we're all sitting there like, oh my goodness. But right in the middle, it was clear. Well, the bridesmaids start walking down the aisle, and that clear spot kind of closes in. And the wind starts blowing. I mean, the wind is blowing, you know, right before the rain starts pouring. And it's blowing and blowing. And so Mary Beth comes walking down, and she gets up front. She's there for just a little bit. And all of a sudden, everything just kind of calms down. That's cool, isn't it? So Mary Beth and Kevin decided to write their own wedding vows. And Kevin is a writer. He wrote a book. He's writing another book. So, wow. We're sitting there, and Kevin wanted to go first, and we're listening to his... I'm sorry. I'm still a pacer, for those of you that were here last time. I feel myself doing it. I apologize. But apparently somebody said I'm getting a little bit better at it. A little smaller, so just bear with me. So Kevin starts going through his wedding vows. And he's saying all these things about Mary Beth and what she means to him. And man, all I'm hearing is... You know, I'm just hearing that everywhere. And I'm looking at Kevin. He's all swelled up with emotion, and tears are in his eyes, you know, and he's pouring out his heart. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, thank God I have a beard, a big, bushy, manly beard. Because under my sunglasses, thankfully I had on, I got little tears going. I'm thinking, man, this ain't right. But, man, I was sitting there listening to Kevin pour out his heart, and he said that day, his wedding was the greatest day of his life. Man, is that something else for a man to say to a woman on her wedding day? Huh? Man, that's awesome. So, you know, he's saying that. Of course, you know, the men are all sitting there looking straight ahead, and dare look at your wife. You did not want to look at your wife because you know what you're going to get if you look over. Uh-huh. Yeah, I didn't even look at Lauren. Didn't even look in that direction. Kevin made all the men there feel not sufficient at all. So he's talking about the greatest day of his life and how that's the greatest day of his life. And automatically my mind just went to what was the greatest day of my life. So I got to thinking, you know, I'm sitting there trying to pay attention, but now I'm thinking. And I thought, you know, the day I met my wife, great day. The day I married her was a great day. The day Court was born, Landon was born, Hunter was born, those are great days. They really are. How do I narrow it down? Well, you know, none of those are my greatest day. My greatest day was April 13th this past year. Kind of a strange day. It was a Sunday, and a lot of you all were here. It was the first time I preached a message that God gave me. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I came here that day on April 13th, and I was weak. And I had no choice but to rely on God and the Holy Spirit to get me through. And I did. I was made strong. You know what I got that day? You know what I found? I found my purpose. I found my calling. Matthew Mallon was in a play, Bye Bye Birdie, in March. And we were going the same night that Pastor Walt was going. And Ryan was going. I thought, that's cool, I get to see Ryan. And while I'm there, I'm going to tell Walt that I'm not going to preach. That really was my plan. I had committed to it, and I was so miserable. And I was so upset and nervous that I was going to tell him I wasn't going to do it. So I walk in, and there's Walt and Ryan. They're already talking. I'm thinking, man, this is already going to be awkward now. And they're talking, and as soon as I walk up, Walt says, "Oh, hey, Ryan, you should come hear Ralph preach on April 13th. And Ryan starts, "Oh, man, that's awesome, buddy. What are you preaching on, you know, and all this. And so I'm like, "Well, now I got to do it." And thank God I did it, man, because my plan was to fail. My plan was not to submit to the Holy Spirit, which ironically, I guess I never really thought about it till earlier this morning. That was what my message was, submitting to the Holy Spirit. God had a different plan, and He revealed it to me. You could not have told me on April 12th that on April 14th, I would have purpose in my life. I would be called. It's kind of hard to say that the greatest day of my life was that day, considering my wife's sitting here. After what Kevin said to his wife, it's kind of hard to do, but here's what I realized. When you put God at the top, the very top, everything else falls into place. I can be a better husband. I can be a better father. I can be better everything because I've got my priorities in line. God first. God has transformed my life. He's transformed me spiritually. He's transformed me physically. I mean, I went on a diet not because I wanted to look good, but because I wanted to gain self-control. Who goes on a diet to gain something? I do. I wanted to gain self-control over something in my life that I had no control over. And I was able to do that. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Every New Year's resolution I've had for the last 6, 7, 8 years, whatever, has happened since April 13th. I've lost weight for the right reasons. I'm a better husband. I'm in the Word every day. I'm obedient. I got a handle on finances. We have a handle on the finances. Pretty much everything that we want to do the upcoming year, man, has happened. Because God has transformed me. And He is transforming me. So, I've told a lot of people this. I always say, man, something happened to me when I preached. Something happened. I'm not exactly sure, but something just happened to me. And I thought, you know, these people that have these awesome conversion stories, you know, man, I was a drunk. I was getting ready to kill myself, you know, and Jesus came in, and I changed my life, and I'm a pastor, and I'm a disciple, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and which is awesome, but man, I want that story. I really want that. But I'm already saved. I'm already converted. I didn't have it. I thought I could never have it. I'll tell you, I think I'm coming to realize that being converted is not a one-time deal. It's a process through the rest of your life. And we are in control of our testimonies. We can have that awesome story. You know, I didn't think I could have it. But then, on April 13th, here's what happened. I was weak. And the Holy Spirit filled me and used me. And I found out, man, I can be effective in communicating God's message. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, it's good stuff. So I wanted to find some stories in the Bible about what I was going through, this transformation. And there's several in there. And the one that really drew me was Peter. A lot of people like Peter. Peter's a cool guy. He's a manly man. You're going to see that later. So we know about Peter. He was one of the first hand-picked apostles, disciples of Jesus. Hand-picked him. They went. Jesus made him miraculously have this huge catch of fish. And Peter's like, "Lord, I'm going to follow you." And that's exactly what he did. He left everything and followed him. What did he leave? He left success. I mean, think about this. That's probably more fish than they've ever caught. One time. Who knows how long they could have sustained themselves for that? He left it. He left his family. He left everything he knew to follow Jesus. Man, that right there could be a sermon in itself. He was full of zeal. You know, Peter was the one that cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. He cut it off whenever they were arresting Jesus. You know, this is the guy I want on my side, right? You certainly don't want to go up against him. So he's full of zeal. And he comes to be known as the greatest apostle. Wow. As I read and studied Peter, you know, I kind of consider him the first pastor of the church. The first lead pastor of the church. He lived, he walked, he served, he ate, he did everything with Jesus. Physically embraced Jesus. So how in the world, why in the world would Peter ever deny Jesus? Let's read about it. Luke 22, starting in verse 54. Then seizing him, meaning Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned to Peter and looked straight at him. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Man, this guy who is on board with Jesus, physically walking with him, learning from him, watching his miracles, and he denies him. What's that mean I'm going to do? I'm not even close to Peter. Why did Peter do this? Why did he deny Jesus? Look, back in verse 33, Jesus warned him that this was going to happen. But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And Peter's there, he's like, "Nah, I'm going to prison. I'll even die with you, Jesus." A couple hours later, he denies he even knows him. Because he's afraid. He's selfish. He's afraid of what he's going to lose. He's afraid they're going to kill him. That's selfishness. And you know, the fact that Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him, I mean, Peter's like, you know, "Well, I'm going with you to death." Peter went from dying with Jesus to denying Jesus. Like that. That is not encouraging from the greatest apostle. Immediately he wept bitterly, indicating a great remorse. He's ashamed. He's disappointed. Imagine that. You deny him, and Jesus looks at you. Whew. Talking about eyes burning right through somebody. And immediately he remembered it. He's like, "Oh man, I've already done it. I can't help it." Man, Peter's got to be slipping into like a depression state at this point. Because what's getting ready to happen to Jesus? He's getting ready to be crucified. Jesus is dead to Peter. He's dead. How many times do we do that in a situation where we should be relying on God, relying on Him to take us and handle a situation, but we think to ourselves, "You know what? I'm going to handle it. I can take care of this. No problem." What happens if we do that for too long? We get detached from God. We start relying on other things, addictions, whatever, our job even. You know, we start focusing on those things instead of Jesus, instead of Christ, instead of God to deliver us through a situation. And when we do that, Jesus is dead to us. Hope seems to be lost. But, thankfully, that is not the end of the story. There is hope. In Luke 24, I forgot again if I put that up there. Yep. Starting verse 9. Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb, saw it was empty. The angels spoke to her, said Jesus was risen. Starting in verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away victorious. Oh, no. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. Come on, Peter. Really? He's a manly man. He's stubborn. He goes away wondering what happened. Jesus told Peter, he said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And it happened exactly like that. What else did Jesus tell Peter? On the third day, I will rise again. Peter walks in the tomb. Jesus ain't there. And he can't figure it out. But at least he's thinking. It says right there, he's wondering what happened. There's something else Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Peter, same person. This is before he told him he was going to deny him. He says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus said this directly to Peter. Now, as Peter is walking out of that tomb wondering what happened, man, it seems to me he's got to be thinking about this. He's got to be thinking, man, I've denied Jesus, but yet, man, right before he told me I was going to do that, he said something about praying for me that my faith wouldn't fail, and then when you have turned back, not if I turn back or if he turns back, it says when you have turned back. Jesus knew that Peter would turn back because he prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. We go through situations, and guess what? We lose battles, but we've already won the war. We got to keep that in our mind when we're going through something and we lose a little bit of faith. We need to remember, man, we've won the war. And we take hold of that and strengthen our faith. Jesus has prayed for each person in this room. In John 17, 20, he says, for all the future believers, he's praying to God for all the future believers. He prayed for Peter, and he's prayed for us, that our faith may not fail. So Peter, man, he's got to be thinking to himself, come on now, I got this. He said, when I turn back, how am I going to turn back? I can't turn back. I've messed up. Jesus is gone. I don't know where he's at. Maybe he'll, I don't know. Well, what did Jesus do? Man, I've never got this till now. Never got it till I studied. Jesus appeared to Peter. I always just assumed and thought that he appeared to Peter with the rest of the apostles. Jesus appeared to Peter before he appeared to the other apostles. We don't have a description of boy, I wish we did. Boy, I'd like to see that. I'd love to read about that. All we know is it's recorded in Luke 24, verse 34, and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. This is before the Lord even appeared to the apostles. Jesus sought out Peter. He knew what Peter had done. He knows Peter's state of mind. And he seeks him out. Man, I wish I could be preaching on what was said in that encounter. But we don't know. But what we do know is when Peter shows back up, he's a super apostle. He is on fire. There is no more denying Jesus. That's gone. He's been transformed. He came out of that meeting with a purpose. And his purpose is the same as ours. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is our purpose, to be his witnesses. to make disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples. This is the last thing that Jesus said on earth before he ascended into heaven. The Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That's one of the few verses, certainly the longest verse that I know in the Bible. Because that's our purpose. We need to go and make disciples. Our purpose isn't to sit here in church and be selfish and just crave everything, come here, and then just go and do nothing. We come here to worship. We come here to learn, to be taught, to be in community with each other, to encourage, to hold each other accountable, so that when we go make disciples, we're strengthened. And guess what? We're terrible at it. We are horrible at it. I'm horrible at it. 10% of the people sitting in this room will share their faith over the next year. 10%. Shame on us. Shame on me. I can't stand here and tell you. You know what I did? This is the closest I ever come to sharing my faith. I had a guy help me load a vehicle on a trailer. He just come out of a business, and he was going to help me. You know, he helped me put it on there, and I thought, thinking to myself, I'm ratcheting it down. I'm thinking, man, I got to say something. I don't know why. I just feel led. I should say something to this guy. So he walks away, and I was sitting there, well, shoot, here I go again. I didn't say nothing. Well, he forgot something, so he walked back. And I'm like, oh, boy, I'm rationing this thing. This is my chance. This is my chance. So I look at him. I said, are you Christian? That's it. That's all I said. Thank God he said yes. Because I have no idea what I'd have said. Man, that is my only story that I can think of where I've attempted to share my faith. Man, that's sad. Our purpose is the same as Peter's purpose. And Peter has something else too. Peter doesn't only have a purpose. He has an individual calling to strengthen his brothers. That's what Jesus said to do. Strengthen your brothers. Build up the church. Man, he directly told that to Peter. Peter comes back. And you know, none of this is possible without the resurrection. And the resurrection is where we get our hope. It's where Peter found his hope after he was in that state of depression. The resurrection. You know, Peter went on to be crucified. He wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus was. Whether that actually happened, we're not sure, but he was definitely crucified. He went from denying Jesus, being afraid, to being crucified. And there's power in that transformation. Look at everything Peter did. I call him the first pastor of the church. He preached his sermon, the first sermon to the church that they're building after Jesus ascended into heaven. That transformation. Man, we have to realize our purpose, and we have to do it. If we don't spread the gospel, if we don't go and make disciples, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? What would happen if we left and 10% was the number of the people not sharing their faith? What if 90% of us went out there and witnessed for Jesus Christ? What would happen? I guarantee if we did that this week, we'd come in here and there would not be enough seats. Because when you do that, the Holy Spirit convicts people. And they start to yearn. We don't do it. We have to do it. And look, you got to read this book. I said it before, and I will say it every time I preach. We have to read this book. This book is without error. Go ahead. Take it home. Try to prove it wrong. You will die many lifetimes before that. Well, that'll never happen. It'll never happen. So we have to know what it says. To go out there and be an effective witness, We have to know what God has said. We have to be prepared to give an answer. We could find the answer, yes, but he said to be prepared to give an answer. I lost my place. Peter made himself available. Because of his courage, he was effective. Because of his obedience, he was effective. He did not let his past failing of denying Jesus stop him. Jesus was resurrected, took care of that. Because Peter had purpose and accepted it, he was used. My good friend Josh put something on Facebook last week, and it said, if you want to multiply your impact, you have to modify your obedience. You get that? If we want to multiply our impact, modify our obedience, get into the Word, move our feet. You know, Peter was weak. He went from weak to work. He went from weak to working on his purpose, didn't he? Man, if we want to be impactful in our churches, in our community, if our church wants to have an impact, we have to modify our obedience. We have to get into this Word. And we have to do what Jesus said to do. Man, he told us to do it. We have to be obedient. And we don't do it. 10% of us do. So we have to change. We have to transform. We have to modify our obedience. Just think, if we do that, what's going to happen to this community? What's going to happen to this country? I mean, this country's going downhill. Everybody knows it. Why? Because we're scared. Christians are scared and selfish. I mean, we have nothing to be selfish about. We gained everything through the cross. And we're going to be selfish, and we're going to keep that to ourselves. Shame on us. Man, everybody should know it. And if you don't know it right now. We are all sinners. Jesus died for you, for me. If you've never made that decision and accepted that truth, do not leave this building before you talk to somebody and make that decision. Because you can leave this building, you can go right out there and get hit by a car and die and go to hell. And when we don't say something, when we accept the sin of silence, denying Jesus like Peter did by our silence, we're sending our friends, our family, our co-workers to hell. They don't know because we don't tell them. Let's get it together, man. You know, a lot of people think that their purpose is their job. I have to go to my job. That's all I got to do. That's why I'm here, to work and make money and support my family. I'll tell you, that's honorable. But that is not your purpose. Your purpose has to be rooted in God. Or it's not a purpose. It's pointless. You can be a mechanic, a truck driver, a lawyer, a doctor, whatever. At your job, it's not your purpose. Your purpose is to go to work, drive a truck, and talk to your coworkers about what Christ has done. And that same grace that you have is made available to them. That's your job. Listen, they don't have to accept it. Of course, we want them to accept it. But your purpose isn't to get people to accept it. Your purpose is to tell them. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. When we make ourselves available to God, he's not going to let us where we are. He didn't leave Peter where he was in that state of depression, anxiety, disappointment. He didn't leave him there. And he's going to do the same for us. He will not leave us. He will seek us out. And we have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to go and make disciples. Now, it's kind of convicting, but, you know, at the same time, it's encouraging because our church has started discipleship programs. The men in our church are starting to rise up and realize their position on earth. We're going to have like somewhere around 15 men. I think it's starting tomorrow. You starting your class tomorrow? We call it a class or a program. But what it is, it's discipleship. It's men walking alongside each other to grow in Christ. And when a man does that, when a man realizes his rightful position, it will transform the church. That's what a kingdom man is. Y'all see my Facebook, I talk about trying to be a kingdom man. That's aligning ourselves under God through the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. And there's men in this church that are yearning for that. This church is being transformed. Part of that commitment is the next year you really consider to be a discipler yourself in a group of 2, 3, 4 guys. So let's think maybe 10 of these guys going through this right now next year decide to have 3 guys per group, okay? What's that? 30 men next year? 30 men going through discipleship, growing? And then the year after that, let's do some math here. Wow, what an impact we could have on our church, on our families, on our wives, on our children, on the kingdom of God. Go and make disciples. Listen, a Christian, see if I get this right, Jason. A Christian, when you call yourself a Christian, you're saying what Christ has done for you, right? When you call yourself a disciple, it's about what you are doing for Christ. Man, let's be disciples. Huh? I don't want to refer to myself as a Christian anymore. When somebody asks me, I'm going to make it a point in my head to say, you know what? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they're going to look at me all weird. I'm going to say, you want to know what that means? Could be a good conversation starter. Could break the ice to witness to them. That's what we got to do, people. Make it a point this week to talk to someone. Share your faith. I had a guy come in here today from my job that I invited to church. A simple invite. That's the easiest thing for me to do. It's a piece of evangelism, but it's not actually sharing your faith. I invited him to church. He comes up afterwards and he says, you know, Ralph, I'm not going to tell you you did a good job. I'm not going to tell you you did a great job. He said, what I'm going to tell you is, and tears start coming out of his eyes. He said, thank you. He's searching. There's something going on with him. And by me simply saying, hey, man, come to church. He came, and I look forward to seeing how God's going to transform his life. He said he's going to come back. Man, makes it all worth it. No matter how much I stand up here and mess it up, that guy came and God spoke to him. I had another woman walk through the door today. She walks up to me afterwards. I've never seen this woman in my life. None of us have. She walks up to me and she says, I haven't been to church in 30 years. She said, I just happened to walk through the door. And your message was encouraging to me. My message is God's message. He just used me to deliver it, to speak directly to that woman. Man, right here on his altar, I prayed last night at 11:30. I was on my knees praying to God to bring people, not to hear me preach. Okay, you know what? If that's what gets you here, fine. But to bring people so that his message will reach them. And this, he brought somebody. Somebody just walked through the door randomly. Listen, people, there's power. There's power when we do what Jesus says. When we are obedient, there's power. Let's take a hold of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you so much that we have available to us our purpose. God, we can read your word and we can discover our purpose, why we are here. God, help us to realize that it's for you. It's to be your witness. Give us the ambition and the strength to go out to our jobs and our communities and tell people who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.